Well, this morning we're starting a new series called In the Light of His Presence. And I just want to start out by just looking at a section out of Acts chapter 9. So if you have your Bibles and you want to open up to Acts chapter 9. And I just want to look at this story just for a moment until we get into the message part of it a little bit. What you kind of have is that there's this guy named Saul. Many of you may know that Saul, eventually his name was changed to Paul, and he wrote a majority of the New Testament. Saul used to persecute Christians. He went around and he would imprison them, and his hope, like for a pastor that would preach the gospel message, is that I would be incarcerated and maybe even put to death, because he hated anybody that had anything to do with Jesus. And one day he was traveling to Damascus to get some papers, and there were legal documents from the high priest to say that he had the permission, the authority to do this to Christians. But while he was traveling on the Damascus road, what happened is he had an encounter. And this encounter transformed him and changed him for the rest of his life. And we just want to read about that just a little bit here in Acts chapter 9, verse 3. And it says, as he neared Damascus, and that's Saul, who's also Paul, as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. He replied, now get up and go to the city, and you will be told what you must do. And just imagine that moment for Saul. Imagine what it was like. He was just walking down the road, and then all of a sudden, he had the light of the presence of Jesus right in his life. And you notice when you're in the presence of Jesus, when you experience that kind of glory and that kind of authority coming down, what happens to Paul? Immediately, he falls face down, doesn't he? He's down on the ground. It's a symbol of saying that there's something here that's bigger than me. There's something that is glorifying. There's something that is so beautiful and so majestic that I can't help but hit the ground. And it's like when he saw Jesus, the light of the glory of Jesus shining, that he just couldn't help but fall prostrate before God. And then in that moment, as he falls prostrate, all of a sudden he starts to hear. He hears Jesus, and he starts to hear the voice of Jesus giving him instructions. And from this point on, this incredible encounter that he had being in the light of the presence of Jesus, what happens is his whole life is utterly flipped upside down. He goes from being persecuting Christians to being persecuted. He goes from chastising people who talk about Jesus into preaching about Jesus. His name goes from Saul to Paul. His whole life is utterly changed because of being in the presence of God. Now, one thing that we can, if you follow Paul's life, it's incredible. Paul, in this moment, had an incredible experience with God. But what happened is, it didn't just affect a moment in his life. It wasn't just coming to church on Sunday and worshiping the songs. But it transformed his entire life. And he began to live a lifestyle that was glorifying to God. And everything that he did, everything that he said. In fact, to the point that he took on persecution and was almost killed several times. To the point where people would stone him because he talked about Jesus. But everything that he said, everything that he did, became about bringing glory to God. And his whole lifestyle was like that. And that's what we're going to be talking about with worship. And I don't know if you've been in the light of the presence of the Lord. Or you even know what that feels like. Several years ago, Angie and I went down to Calvin College, and there was this guy named Bebo Norman that we were going to see, and we thought he was a great artist, and we really enjoyed his songs, and we thought it was going to be an awesome thing just to see him. But they had this strange guy. He came out as the opening band. We really didn't know much about him. His name was David Crowder. When he came out, he has this big high hair, the big Duck Dynasty beard, one of those little vests that are multicolored, international hat on, and he begins playing, and all we hear is boom, and all of a sudden this bass starts going boom, boom. My shirt literally was going like this. Angie thought I was having a heart issue, and we're looking at each other going, what in the world is going on here? What are we in for? And all of a sudden, he began to worship. And the next thing you know, Angie and I were drawn into worship, into the presence of God, and we thought, wow, that was amazing. Well, a year or so later, and I'm the youth pastor, David Crowder comes into town. I'm like going, we're going to see David Crowder. And she's like, okay, we'll go to see David Crowder. But we're going to take some youth with us. And the youth are like going, the ones that we invited, they're like, nah, David Crowder, no, we don't even know him. He's no good. He stinks. And, you know, it's free. We're going. So we get a group to go with us. And it's kind of funny watching their faces. We go in there, and he starts with these funky noises, and the bass is thumping, and then all of a sudden this weird long-haired hippie kind of wild hair and beard. And if you've seen David Crowder, he's not a real good looker, and kind of awkward. And then all of a sudden he starts to lead us in worship. And I just remember all of a sudden the kid's demeanor started to go, this is different. We're in the presence of God right now. And he sung this song, Revolutionary Love, and I just and some of the words are this. It says, and I don't want to leave. I don't want to leave this place. No, I don't want to leave. I never want to leave this place. It's so amazing. Your unchanging love, simply amazing, never changing love, 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 revolutionary love. And I remember in that song, and you're like, going, okay, those words aren't really deep or anything like that, but I can just tell you that the Spirit of God was so rich and so full that we were just worshiping with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. And I can just tell you, it's like 2 hour service of Him just leading worship, and I didn't want to go. I wanted to stay there. I don't know if you've ever experienced that before, being in the light of the presence of God, where you just don't want to leave. You just want it to just keep saturating, and you just keep wanting to be in His presence, and your spirit, you're just prostrate on the floor in your heart. And you know, the author and the psalmist writes, taste and see that God is good. We tasted God, and He's good. Those of you that have experienced it, you've tasted a little bit of God, but He wants to give you more. He wants you to crave after Him. He wants to be your whole heart's desire. He wants you to crave Him like you've never craved anything in this world. And when that happens, something special happens. Every void, every pain, every hurt, everything that you've been searching for all of a sudden is complete. And it's filled. Have you ever been there? Have you tasted of God? Have you seen how good He is when you're in His presence? Saul experienced that, and his life became a model of worship. So when we start talking in the series, I want us to look at worship different. I don't want it to be based on human things. I want us to understand that worship is so much grander than what we narrow it down to. We narrow it down to Sunday morning, don't we? With a few great songs. That's a little bit of worship. But it's a lifestyle that I want to talk about. That we're living and we're breathing God in everything that we do. And Paul said it this way in the last series. And he said this in Colossians chapter 3. He said, and whatever you do, whether it is in word or whether it is in deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. He said, so whatever you do, whether it's in whatever you do, okay, I work at Myers. I'm a school teacher. I'm a bus driver. I'm a student at Caledonia. I'm a student at Cross Creek. I'm a student at this college. Whatever you do, I'm a builder. I'm an electrician. Whatever you do, whatever you say, all the time, do it as you're doing, bringing glory to God. That's a lifestyle of worship. Now, as we kind of go into worship, I want these two thoughts kind of in your mind as we're beginning, and they're just two statements, and they're fairly simple statements, and the first one is this: worship is the activity of the human soul. Worship is the activity of the human soul. Do you know that everybody on planet Earth, everybody that has ever walked this world, are worshipers? You see, we think that people that only go to church are worshipers, but that's not true. God has put his image on the human soul, and there's a craving inside each one of us to reconnect to God at such a deep level that there's nothing that can satisfy that soul except for worshiping him. You and I were created to worship. And every human being on this earth worships. Everybody does. Well, they don't go to church. They worship something, don't they? They worship someone. And isn't worship is when we put all of our attention, all of our focus, all of our heart's desire, and we say that this thing has great value, and we put all of our energy into that. That's worship. And people are doing it all over the world. So this morning, what I want you to leave with is this. You are a worshiper. Kelly, I didn't go to church last Sunday. Didn't you notice? I didn't even open up the Bible once. You are a worshiper. It's what we do. It's what we're designed to do. You're worshiping something. And then the other statement that I want us to kind of explore a little bit is this. What we worship or who we worship is not defined by what we say. It is defined and exhibited in how we live our lives. That makes sense? What we worship or who we worship is not defined by what we say. It's defined and exhibited in our life by how we live. I mean, this morning I could start walking down there and I'd say, Jerry, tell me who you worship. And Jerry would tell me who he worships. And I could go to Tracy and she would say, I worship the God, and I worship a glorious God. And I could probably go down the whole row. And every one of you would probably say, I worship the King of Kings. I worship this God. I worship Jesus. You would say that. But there's a key here. What does your life look like? It's easy to say that we worship something, but does our life demonstrate that? Do our actions to our neighbors, do our actions to our spouses, to our children, to our parents, what we say in word and deed, is that actually happening every single day? That's worship. That you're saying, this is how I love God so much that not just here on Sunday mornings am I going to confess and say it, but I'm going to live it. And I am going to be a light in this world, and I'm going to show people this great God by the way that I live and what I do, because talk is cheap, isn't it? I mean, listen to a politician for a little while. You know that words don't mean much. It's the life. And our lives need to be continued acts of worshiping the One. So now if you want to jump to your Bibles in Acts chapter 17, Paul is actually talking about what I'm just talking about right here, is that everybody is designed to worship. I mean, this world is filled with worshipers. And Paul kind of goes into the city of Athens, and it's a city that is a very liberal city. It's a city that anything goes, any God goes, and that you can worship who you want as long as it feels good and it works for you. But Paul comes in and goes, well, wait a minute. Yeah, look at all these gods. I mean, it's full of pluralism. That's their culture. It's God after God after God, row after row with this God's name on it. And then all of a sudden he sees this one little throne, little altar. And below it, it says, to the unknown God. And Paul all of a sudden is like identifying, going, wait a minute. Everybody worships. But the problem is, their attention and their lives and their hearts are focused on the wrong idol. They're focused on all these other idols. Now in the church, when I talk about worship, here's where you guys are going. You're talking about a music style, Kelly. I'm not talking about hymns. I'm not talking about praise and worship music. I'm not talking about choruses. I'm not talking about an organ. I'm not talking about a piano. I'm not talking about a guitar. I'm not talking about drums. I'm not talking about any of that. None of that matters. What we do is when we talk about worship, we say, boy, you know that church down the road? Have you ever been, drove by there on a Sunday? I mean, their bass is thumping and their windows are moving. And if you look down the aisles in that church, you should see these people. They're raising their hands, they're clapping, they're jumping up and down. They're doing all these weird things. That's kind of what we look at. And we also worship, you know, we worship through intellect. Because there's some people that are going, oh, the way that I worship is through my intellectual and my scholarly things about who God is and what He's like and this is how He works. And it's not about any of that. Those are all forms of worship. It doesn't matter. It matters about this. The heart of what you're worshiping. You know, Andrew, if he's not up here, his guitar means nothing unless his heart is connected to God. His voice means nothing unless his heart has been connected with God and he's in the presence of God and his life is showing that this is who I believe in, this is who I serve. And then God flows out, doesn't he? That's true for both, all of us here. So Paul comes into this culture and says, you guys, you know, I see all these gods, but I just want to point you to something. And then he starts in Acts chapter 17, verse 22. It says, Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I see that in every way you are religious. I see, I looked and I've walked into your city, I've walked into your life, and I see all these idols. I can see that you are a great worshiper, is what he's saying. You're very religious and you explore all these gods, and I can see that worship is at the heart of who you are because that's who you're designed to be. You are designed to be a worshiper. And Paul is about to say, I see this. And then he goes, for as I walked around and I looked carefully at all your objects, and notice that these people, they weren't Christians. These people didn't believe in God. They didn't know who the one true God is. They just had all these gods. And he doesn't start condemning them and saying, you don't worship right. Your style's wrong. He says, I see that you're a worshiper. And you do it really well. He says, but your attention's on the wrong God. And look what he says. For as I walked around and I looked carefully at all your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. And Paul seizes this opportunity. And look what he says next. Now what you worship as something unknown, I'm going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and of earth and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man, God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he, God, determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. Why would God do that? God did it, this, so that men would seek him and women and perhaps reach out for him and find it. Though he is not far from each one of us, for in him we live and we move and have our being. I mean, I just want to stop and go, whoa, Paul. I mean, that's an amazing short sermon, isn't it? Succinct and to the point. It's a summary of humanity. You and I were created by a great God, and He has put His image in us and a desire to be connected with Him. And He's placed us in this world, and He's set a time for us. And Paul's telling these people, these Greek people who are really smart, going, let me just tell you this God. He can't be housed by a church. He can't be chiseled into an idol because he is so big, because he is the creator of all things. He gives breath to us. He gives breath to all things. This is God. And he's just pouring into them, saying, "This is, I want you to know this God." And he, and as he kind of gets and presses forward on them and says, "You know, this God wants to be known." And I love what that verse in verse 27. It says, "God did this. God created the heavens, created the earth, created us, put us where we are, and the families that we're in, so that we would do this, that we would reach out, we would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far away." And I love the literal translation of this, where it says reach out, it says that we would grope around. I mean, it's like, oh, that's kind of a weird word. But what Paul's saying, I came into this culture and I've seen all these idols. And you know what idols are in your life. Maybe in your life it's money. Maybe it's your work. Maybe it's your children. Maybe it's the car that you're driving. Maybe it's your house. You know the idols that you worship. You put your full attention on those things, and you put extreme high value on those things, and you put a lot of time and effort into those things. Those things are things that you worship. That's what worshiping is. And Paul says, God put us into this world, and we're groping these idols. We're taking these idols and we're feeling them, and we're going, wait a minute, I'm not satisfied. There's something leaving that's void in me. There's something that's empty. So you move on to the next idol because you're looking for that thing that gives the most satisfaction, that thing that fills that emptiness that's in here. And so you go to the next one, and you're like, oh, this is kind of good for a while, but then all of a sudden, at the end of the day, you have alcohol, and you thought it was really good, and at the end, you go, this is just killing me. This isn't bringing satisfaction. Money can do the same thing. I mean, you put your idol there. So we're groping around in this world, this culture that has a plethora of idols. There are so many. And he says, and I'm hoping that they will do that, and they will come to a point where in their heart of hearts, they just reach out and say, I want to know the one true God. And what would be sad is if the Bible said that he's far off in the heavens and he's really big and nobody can approach him. But what it says, he's not far. He's right near us. But it takes a moment where you go, I want to value you above all things in this world. I want you to be on the throne of my life, and I don't want to be distracted by anything else but you. My time, my resources, my focus, my life, all on you. And he says, when somebody does that, they find me. They find satisfaction. The darkness is done away with. The loneliness is done away with because you've been connected to the one God that has been saying, I was hoping that you would search around and find me. And you'd come to the point where you don't want these idols anymore. And what I think is amazing, Paul doesn't come in and go, you guys are horrible worshipers. He says, man, you guys are excellent worshipers. You know how to worship. You got it all down. But the problem is this. You're focused on the wrong gods. You're focused on the little gods, not the big God, not the only true God. Your focus is on all these gods that are placed in this world. Those are your focus. But let me help you refocus, and let me show you this God, he says. And you open up your heart to him, and he will unleash the power of his spirit in your life, and you will find satisfaction. That you don't feel like you're complete. He says, bow down, surrender, take all the idols, cast them away, and put me on the throne. And you will be satisfied. I mean, taste and see. I love that the psalmist saying, taste and see that God is good. That's like a requires us to reach out. It requires us to seek after, doesn't it? It requires us to take something and actually taste of it and see how good it is. And then you experience God and you go, whoa, that is amazing. But so as you walk out of here, I want you to realize that you are a worshiper. But I also want you to evaluate your heart. What is your attention on? What is your life like? Is it living to bring glory to the one true God, or is it living to bring glory to you? Is it putting other people, other things in place of God? Or is it surrendering and going, God, you are God of all of me? So when we talk about this sermon series, I don't want you to think that I'm coming here going to say, here's how we worship. You got to raise your hand, you got to shout, you got to dance, you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to clap. That's not this sermon series. This sermon series is about a lifestyle of worship and who God has designed you to be, a worshiper. But putting your attention fully on Him, on the things that matter in this world. Not on these things that are all a sideline thing that you just kind of fondle and you grope and you think if you can find some satisfaction out of it. He says, no, you get a hold of me and boy, you're satisfied. So that's this series if you're wondering. So I want to talk about the second, or actually before we go to the second part, I want to show you what I'm trying to explain about you being a worshiper. You may know this guy named Michael Jackson. In this video that I want to show you, what I want you to look for is worship. Because it demonstrates the heart, the way that you and I were designed and what we're designed to do. And in this video, it's so powerful. It moves me, but it also is discouraging for me in the same. And I'll talk about that. But if you don't know Michael Jackson, you haven't been around for a while. Then you probably don't have Thriller in your CD player right now. But he's an icon. Of course, I just saw a couple hands going, yeah, it's still in there. But he was an icon. He's a famous pop star. It is an amazing picture of what we were designed to do. It's not so much about Michael Jackson, what I'm just wanting to show. It's about what is in our hearts and our capacity to do. I mean, we all worship something, don't we? What idol are we worshiping that's in the place of God? And that's what Paul is saying. When I see this, I'm encouraged because it shows us that we have the capacity to worship God with reckless abandon in our lives, don't we? It's encouraging because that thing that I want to do, that I want to worship, you know, it's in there. And I want to let go, but I just got to get my attention on the right thing so it becomes part of my life and who I am. But as I look at this, you know, I think the psalmist would have been excited when he said, raise your hands in the sanctuary. He would see that video and go, that's worship. They're raising their hands in Stockholm. They're raising their hands in Ireland. They're raising their hand in England, in U.S., in Africa. They're raising their hands. And they're expressing how they feel. And I think the psalmist, when he wrote, you know, all the forests clap your hands, and the waves clapping your hands, the fields worshiping, the stars worshiping God. I think that's what he's talking about when we see that. He's be going, that's awesome, awesome worship. And you're like going, no, it's not. Yeah, that is awesome worship. That's true worship. Because what is true worship? You put a high value on something. You sacrifice for it. You tremble in its presence. You are willing to give up part of who you are to it. You travel the world just to get in its presence. That's worship. Awesome worship. Horrible God. Right? Their worship is focused on a man. Wrong God. And that's where it's discouraging, I think. It's encouraging in this way, too. I think I see a generation of people that want to praise and that want to worship God. And they have the ability to do it if they focus on the right idol. But it's discouraging because I watched that video and I thought, all those people fainting, and all those people dancing and screaming and all those things. You didn't see one of the people in the line of people point down at somebody else and go, look how crazy they are. I can't believe that they just fainted just because Michael came out on stage. I mean, I might say that, but I'm not a Michael Jackson fan, so I wouldn't faint. So, I mean, you don't see the people in the crowd going, look at that church down there. Look at that person in the aisle over there. I mean, they're dancing. They're holding their hands up. They're clapping. They're not doing anything. I mean, they're just intellectually engaged with God. You know, they're boring. They're not engaged. I mean, you hear no criticism. They're all just worshiping. It's like they're full on, fully engaged, not worried about anything but worshiping. And you know what they're worshiping? A teeny, tiny, minuscule, microscopic God. And church, we have the Creator God who puts the very breath in us, who placed us in exactly where we are, knows our time. And we are not worshiping like that. We are just going on with our lives, and we're worshiping all the plethora of gods and culture, not the one true God. Our lives, if you look at our lives, they're not a model of worship. Because in most of our lives, there's a path that leads to the idol that we worship. What is on the throne of our lives? There's little breadcrumbs that we can trace, and we can find out what you truly are worshiping. Yes, the one part I said is that it's not about what you say, but it's about how you live. But I could actually go into your life and look at your breadcrumbs and find out what you truly worship. Because the breadcrumbs are this: the time, the resources, the passion, the devotion, the love, the reckless abandon. Those breadcrumbs quite often don't lead to the Holy One, to the Lord of Lords. Those breadcrumbs quite often lead to me. In this life, a lot of us are worshiping me. We follow all the breadcrumbs, and you are on the idol. You are on the throne, not God. You're standing there going, I worship me. You know, here I am to worship me. Here I am to bow down and worship me. Think about it. Be honest about it. There's a lot of people that put your job on that throne. You look at all the breadcrumbs and the path that it leads to, and your job is there. I see parents placing children there. They place all of their resources, all of their time, all of their focus, all of their money, everything into them. And not that that's bad, but the problem is God is about fourth or fifth down in the row. And your child is elevated. And God goes, no, 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 no. Flip that around. It's me. It's me. I mean, some of you put people on that. Some of you put your past on the throne. And you worship that. And God goes, I want you to reach out with all of your heart, all of your desire, every fiber that is within you, and search for me. And I'm not far. And put me on the throne. Put me here. Give me the glory that's due. Your life. Your lifestyle. What you do. What you say. So when you look at these words, Jesus said it like this in Matthew chapter 6. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Just flip it around. Where your heart is what your treasure is. So when you get into the heart of your own heart and you follow the breadcrumbs of your lives, what idol is right there? Are you storing up treasures in heaven? Where your life is about worshiping and bringing glory to Him? Or are they all earthly things? And Paul would say, if there are all these other pantheon of gods, see, he would say, get your eyes on the right God, not on the wrong one. And I just want to close with this story coming out of John chapter 4. There's a moment where Jesus he's preaching to this little lady by the well. And she's a Samaritan woman, and he's having this incredible conversation. And he offers her something to drink that will quench a thirst that she has. And that thirst will be quenched forever. He's offering himself. He's saying that you have a desire, you have something in you that is thirsting, you can't fill that void but I'm offering you, and that will fill that void. She's a little bit confused. She doesn't really know what Jesus is talking about. And she asks this question to Jesus in verse 20. It says, "Our fathers worshipped on the mountain built by the Jews. You Jews claimed that place is where we must worship is in Jerusalem." In verse 21, Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know. For salvation is from the Jews." And then I love this verse. It says, "Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers." Notice Jesus said that the true worshiper, he knows that everybody worships. Everybody worships something or somebody. But he says there's going to be a time when the true worshipers, "Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father." You notice that Jesus says who they're going to worship, not how they're going to worship. That their love and their affection and their value, what they value the most, is going to be God the Father. And that's what they're going to be worshiping. He says the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. Isn't that amazing? He says, you know, you and I are made of spirit. God has put his image on us, and we worship from our soul, from our spirit. It's what we do. It's what we were designed to do. And he says, "I'm looking for people whose focus is going to be on God the Father, and their life is going to be modeled around God the Father, and bringing him glory in this world." And what it says, it doesn't say that the worshipers are seeking after him. It says this, it says that he is seeking after, he is looking for people whose whole lives are focused and centered, and he is on the throne of their lives. He is looking for that. He's desiring that. He says, "I want that. I want them to worship me from this, their whole spirit, and their lives are based on my truth. And there's no compromise." So this morning, as you leave, simply this: you're a worshiper. What are you worshiping? What is on the throne of your heart? What has your complete attention, devotion? What item in your life is taking the place of God? Maybe you're saying, "Well, I really don't worship, Kelly." Yes, you do. You were designed to be a worshiper. Maybe you just need to pray that God could help you rearrange the idols so that he can become the main God in your life. For some of you, you're like going, "Oh, this is tough, Kelly." My prayer is simply this: that you would taste and that you would see that God is good. And as you reach out with your heart of hearts, that you'll experience the God that has created the universe, the God that gives you the very breath you breathe. And that void, that thing where you've been playing with all the idols trying to fill there, you will find satisfaction in him. You'll find the peace that you're looking for. Because you're designed to worship, not just worship, but you're designed to worship God the Father. And it's a life. So go out and live a life, whether it's in word or deed, for the glory of God. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come before you this morning, and God, I would ask that you'd show us. Show us the idols and show us the things that are in our lives where our attention is just so focused on those things and not focused on you. Help us to see that those idols that this culture offers, the plethora of them, that they are just empty, empty promises that will not lead to healing, will not lead to hope, will not lead to mercy, will not bring any completion. But it's only when we come to a point as true worshipers where we go, "I want nothing but you." And we say, "Here I am." In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit GainesChurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.